Hosea chapter 8. Excuse me, chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. I want to also thank God for answered prayer while we was down in Tennessee. They had a couple there from Beach Fork. Howard and Edelou's daughter was down there, and her husband, they go to Beach Fork and attend there. And they got a call during the meeting that my cousin's wife, about a year ago, I gave her a report. Well, it was last revival that Calvin Ray had there. She had cancer, and she's in her early 20s. And God healed her of that, completely healed her. And she's cancer-free and has been since that point. But she also has some other physical problems that they was going to have to put in a defibrillator. And she's in her early 20s and has a couple of children. And just did not look good at all. And they were going to go up and have a catheterization up in Columbus. And so Wednesday night, she asked us to pray. And so we gathered around right there right at the end of service and prayed for Misty. And then on Thursday, she came back to the service and said they cannot find nothing wrong with her. She will not have to have a defibrillator, and her heart's working perfectly. So God is good, isn't He? He certainly is, and we serve a wonderful God. So we've had a great week. Do want to thank again Jeff and Ron and Don and also Zach and Ryan Satterfield, which we call him Slappy. And he's actually going to be coming to church tonight to hear Zach preach his first sermon, so I appreciate him. But they all helped us with the video, and Zach took some pictures, did a great job. But it was a lot of work, but it was very rewarding, wasn't it, fellas? We had a tremendous time, and the video's probably turned out the best we've ever had down in the Pigeon Forge Smoky Mountain camp meeting, so we'll be wonderful to. Brother Ed Ballou, you're going to have to get that sermon. I looked at the timer whenever he finished. He preached 55 minutes. It didn't seem like it, but he not that it was bad, it was good. But he sat down, and I thought he was going to sit down most of the sermon, but he kept getting up. He just couldn't hold himself. And we had a great, great week. But God is good to us. In Hosea chapter 7, a little different type of sermon this morning. You pray for us and ask God's blessings. Beginning with verse 8, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. We'd like to preach this morning on the subject of half-baked religion. Half-baked religion. Nothing more disgusting than looking at a wonderful piece of cake, especially if you're a diabetic. And you know you're only going to get probably one piece. But nothing more disgusting than biting into a cake that isn't done. Ah. And some people asked me, they said, hey, did you bring breakfast? I said, well, absolutely, I did. I said, but I don't know if you want this pancake or not. I mean, it looks good on the top, doesn't it? But underneath, yuck. Disgusting, isn't it? I don't think it. I'll show you all down here. I did a good job on it, Darren. I was really paying attention when I was. You can see it's good stuff. Look at that. Isn't that gross? Isn't that gross? Look at that. You want some of that? You can have. I got butter and syrup out in the car. It's gross. And nothing more disgusting than even that's looking at it. Can you imagine eating something like that? And yet the Bible says that Ephraim was exactly what I have in my hand. A cake not turned. They had once made a covenant with God to serve Him faithfully. But now they're in a backslidden condition. And see, half-baked religion is a religion and a person that results from improper development. They start out so good in the Lord. But because of going with idolatry and getting into the things of the world, they suffer a tragic end. And that's the way it was with Ephraim. And we also know in the New Testament that Paul gives us a wonderful example of someone who did just that. Started out so well, but ended up so tragic. And that was Demas. He said he was a co-laborer in the work of the Lord. But at the end of his life, at the end of At the end he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I believe that you cannot backslide overnight. This is something, this is a real thing. I think when you get it and you really get it good, you'll have it through Wednesday night. Amen. You'll have it for years and years and years to come. You cannot backslide overnight. I think there are some steps that lead to backsliding. And Ephraim was experiencing this. They had a great beginning, but because they ended up in the world and because they messed with the world and mingled with the world, it caused her to become backslidden, caused her to become half-baked. Now, the steps in getting her that way was this. First of all, there was defection. It said that Ephraim had mixed himself among the people. Ephraim must have had some unusual charm and charisma to mingle with the people of the world. But how, in the process of mingling, they forfeited their spiritual life. They made alliances with heathen nations. These nations were foreign to the ways of God. They made agreements and associations with people that were strangers to the Word of God. And this defection led to their downfall. They really committed spiritual adultery. They really did. Hosea said that Ephraim hath committed whoredoms daily. It's a great warning to us as a church. When any church flirts with the pleasures of the world, when they carry on the affairs of the world, God charges us with spiritual adultery. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." The church in the Greek, the word is ecclesia, which means the called out. The true church, the church of the living God, are people that are called out of sin, redeemed by the blood, and separated from the world. Amen. When God saves us, I believe there is a change. Amen. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Calvin Ray mentions a gentleman that he went to church with at Union, and he'd always say this: "If there's no change, there's no Jesus." And I believe that with all my heart. The church is also described as a ship cutting the waters of the sea. The ship was built and designed for the sea. It's built to survive the storms. And the ship in the sea is right. But when the sea gets into the ship, then we have tragedy. And God has designed the church and ordained the church to be part of this world of sin. He has built us to overcome the storms of life. The church in the world is right. But when the world gets into the church, then we have a tragic coincidence. Amen. Tragedy. There's some students one time, they thought they'd play a trick on their biology professor. And they were studying different species of bugs. And so what they did is they took the body of one bug with the head of another, with the arms and legs of another, and put it all together and tried to make it look like a presentable bug. So they took it to the professor. And they looked at him and said, "Hey, we discovered a strange species of bugs on our last expedition. Can you tell us what type of bug this is?" And he looked at the bug. He looked at them and kind of smirked and said, "It's a humbug." We have a lot of religious humbugs in the church world today. Their head belongs to the church, but their heart belongs to the world. And their hands and feet are instruments of the devil. Humbugs. Hosea said that Ephraim was a cake not turned. See, their custom was they would pour dough into ovens. And as the dough would settle and begin to cook, they would have to watch it very, very carefully. And so at the proper time, they would turn the cake. And that way it would be cooked evenly on both sides. But if they failed to watch the cake carefully, the one side would become hard and crusty, but the other side would be soft and mushy. And Hosea was describing Ephraim as hard and crusty on the outside, but on the inside they were soft and mushy. Oh, how many of our church world today are suffering from this exact parallel? They start out so good, but because they fail to watch out for the world, and the things of the world, and churches are turning into this today. On the outside, they appear to be so full of the Holy Ghost. But really, if we look real close, on the outside, they're hard and crusty. They don't want anything to come in that would bless their hearts. And on the inside, they're soft to doctrine.
their heart, they're mushy to true and the living Word of God. And that's what we have today. We have a church world of people that have failed to develop. And because of that, they have become hard and crusty to the Lord, soft on standards and mushy toward true doctrine. We have a lot of people that are half-baked Christians because they live in half-truths. Half-truths. You can always tell a half-baked Christian and someone that's suffering from half-baked religion because, first of all, they believe in half-truths. And some of those half-truths are this. They want a fatter religion without the force of righteousness. Liberal ministers compromising churches. They've turned Christianity into a religious fad. And we can thank the world for this today. Hollywood celebrities, entertainers, music stars profess to know God, but they live so far from the cross. As long as they can get their award and get their Emmy and get their Oscar and say, I want to thank God. Oh, they all believe in God, but I never hear anybody say, I believe, I'm thankful that Jesus saved me from my sins. You'll never hear them say that. Their songs are filled with profanity and cuss words, but as long as they can sing Amazing Grace at the end of their set, then everything's okay. And the church is accepting it today. Why? Because we want the fat of religion without the force of righteousness. These fads have crept into the church with the styles of worship, the styles of music. These fads have made music indistinguishable with the world's music. These fads have made personalities that they can sing all these lyrics, as I said. And what it's caused is called a so-called born-againism that is void of spiritual life. One preacher said this, we have reached a time when God is optional in our religion. We have exchanged success for righteousness. We've exchanged comfort for holiness. And we have exchanged the pearl of great price for costume jewelry. That's where we're at. We've accepted these fads without the force of righteousness. We also want a program of evangelism without the power of the Holy Ghost. They frown on the preaching of repentance, the preaching of sin, the preaching of restitution, the preaching of holiness, the preaching of the second coming. They don't want to hear that. Instead, they solicit preaching that's soothing instead of searching. They want a 6-foot comedian to stand up and read a text and make everything humorous. Make everybody feel better. No conviction. Just pleasure and happiness. It's sad. And they're attracting thousands upon thousands of people. You can tune them in on television. And I don't want to grade them personally, but I'm telling you, I never hear an altar call. I never hear them say, you need to let go of this world and die out to sin. I never hear them say that. It's no, how can we make you feel better when you leave here today? My job is to not make you feel better. If you're a sinner and you're comfortable inside this church, we have got a problem. We have got a problem. You should feel miserable. You should feel conviction. And I hope you do. Amen. Our job is to not make you feel better. It's to get you sane. Amen. But what the church world has done today, they've turned the upper room into the supper room. They've turned the prayer room into the playroom. And they're more concerned about winning the game than they are winning the lost. They want a program instead of the power. See, the early days of the church consisted of evangelizers. Then as the membership increased, then the organizers came. And then eventually the organizers, they subdued the evangelists because they were in fear of losing their jobs. Forgetting that if it wasn't for evangelists, they wouldn't have a job. So when organizers became outdated, then we have promoters. Then promoters, they ran out of catchy slogans, and so then came the motivators. Then when the fantasies of the motivators came crashing down, this left a void. So it opened the door of opportunity. And sadly, that void has been filled with entertainers. We've come a long way from the day of Pentecost. They didn't have billboards. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have flyers. They didn't have a PA system. But all they had was 120 men gathered in one room in total unity. And they prayed and prayed. And the Bible says they were filled with the power of God. and they came into the streets preaching in the Spirit, testifying in the Spirit, witnessing in the Spirit. And guess what happened? The crowd came. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need bake sales. We don't need car washes. All we need is the power of God. Woo! Glory to God. If we preach in the Spirit, witness in the Spirit, testify in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, then the people will come. Hallelujah. But people today, they don't want that. They want a program. Peter, that day on the day of Pentecost, unlearned to most men, preached with eloquence and power. His preaching pricked the hearts of the people. They were miserable with conviction. And as I said before, it's scary when sinners can come in and feel comfortable inside our church doors. There's also the half-truth of a head decision without a heart conversion. In John 2:23, the Bible says that many believed in the name of the Lord Jesus when they saw His miracles. And see, Jesus recognized it was a head decision and not a heart conversion. Because in James 2:19, it also says, "So you say you believe in only one God, the devils also believe and they tremble." You can believe in the name of Jesus, but the Philippian jailer tells us how we're really going to get saved. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on." On the Lord Jesus. There's a difference between believing in Jesus with your head than believing on Jesus with your heart. Because Romans 10:10 says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." A head decision without heart conversion. So, the second point of Ephraim's downfall was deception. It says in our text, Ephraim, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. He was deceived by the advice of strangers. See, you can always identify a stranger by the way they talk. Here's what they say. "Well, we finally voted not to schedule another revival or call an evangelist anymore." So that's the way they talk. And we can be deceived in believing that that's what works. We can be believed in this and be deceived that that is what the people really want today. "Well, if you aren't going to have evangelists, then you might as well go ahead and get rid of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out of your Bible. Go ahead and take everything Paul wrote, take that out. And 1 and 2 Timothy, go ahead and take that out too. Because they were all evangelists." And when a church stops supporting evangelism, they're going to die. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11, God gave some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, so forth and so on. And the reason was for the edifying of the body of Christ. Evangelism is not a job, it's a calling. And I want to stop right here and say, for those of you that are visitors, just take me a moment, but I want to thank Rubyville that you have on your heart to support evangelism. We have over 12, maybe up to 13 evangelists/missionaries that we support now. Every single month, your offerings go toward that. And as soon as we stop that, the sooner this church will die. If a church does not support evangelism, they shouldn't be considered a New Testament church. See, it's our responsibility. How else is the world going to hear the gospel? We can only reach so many. You say, "Brian, you're just saying that because you're an evangelist." Well, I'm your assistant pastor now, and I'm telling you, I'm thanking you. I'm thanking you. You realize without your help, hundreds of kids a day would not be fed. But more importantly, they would not be reached with the gospel of Christ. Do you realize because you support someone from Japan, listen to the Smoky Mountain camp meeting? Do you realize that because of your support, 300 people from Estonia downloaded sermons last month?
You know what? Those services are from here. They listen to you shout. You're scared now, aren't you? You're going to clam up. Why are we getting 5,000 sermons downloaded every single month from Riverville Community Church? The reason is because people are hungry for something real. They realize that Riverville's not half-baked. We want something that is real. Why? Because we want to reach the world with the gospel. If we think all we're doing is right here, folks, we're sadly mistaken. What we've got here has been spread out all over the world. The reason is because the Bible tells us to go out into the world and to reach them with the gospel.
Amen.
And we're doing that. We also hear this strange talk. We've removed the altars and got rid of altar calls. We've stopped singing, "Pass Me Not, Almost Persuaded, Just As I Am." What we've done is just we've decided to sing a course and just give people a moment that if they want to pray, they can meet with a pastor after church. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but if we use our altars as a get-out-of-jail-free card, we got sadly mistaken. If you think you can sin during the week and come here at this altar and repent of your sins and then with the intent of going back and doing the same thing that you did last week, you were never forgiven. And I don't want to offend anybody, but that's what the Roman Catholics do. This is a place. The old timers called it a mourner's bench. And if there's anything I would like to see our church do a lot better, is when we have family prayer time, I'd like to see more than 10 people come to the altar. And I know we pray, and some of us pray longer than others, but listen, you stay down there until it's all over and pray till you play clear through. I'd be amazed at how good a service we can get if we really got down to business with God and prayed. Because the things we have in the church world today, they take a half hour or 45 minutes of prayer request and pray for 2 minutes. And we have a lot of prayer requests. Excuse me, can I have this for you? I'll get back to you. They have a lot of prayer requests. Our prayer requests are listed right here in this beautiful thing called a bulletin that we have printed up every week. So, you know, you can get those when you get here. And that's our prayer request. And I know sometimes we have urgent prayer needs. But listen, if it's about your ingrown toenail, we don't want to hear it. We need to use these altars. If we fail to use these altars, we'll start backsliding. Never close an altar call too early, preachers. Don't drag it out if the Spirit's not there. But if people are being dealt with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, don't ever close an altar call. Russ was telling us that, I believe it was Russ that told us that Billy Graham got saved on the 23rd verse of Just As I Am. If they stopped at 22, what would have happened? The altars. Finally, Ephraim backslid because of desolation. It said, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. This gray hair is not talking about wisdom. This gray hair is talking about degeneration, the precursor of death and desolation. The word desolation is defined as to be alone, to depart from, or to be abandoned. I was reading an account this week of a man that had preached in a revival at a church. And he had went there. It was just a small little country church. And had a tremendous revival. Had dozens of people that got saved during the week. And because of that, they had a lot of new members join. And started building the church. And the church was doing great. Then about 3 years later, he was asked to come back into that area. Still an evangelist, and he went up to the pastor. And he said, "Hey, I'd like to go by and visit so-and-so church." He said, "Oh, that's funny you mentioned that. We're going by that way today. I have to go by there anyway and get some business done. So we'll go visit the church." So before he did that, he told his trustees, he said, "Get some 2x4s. I want you to come with me. We're going to go down and visit this church." So they got down to the church where that preacher had just preached a powerful revival. Hundreds getting saved. Hundreds joining the church. And the windows had been busted. The doors were just hanging by their hinges. The grass was growing up all around. And he asked the preacher, he said, "What happened?" He said, "Someone busted out. Some vandals have destroyed this building." He said, "Oh yeah, I know." But he said, "That's not the problem." He said, "After you left, the church was doing great. And then they got a pastor that was on fire for God. But then some of the new members wanted to bring in some of the ways of the world. And they manipulated their way on the board. And it caused conflict among the church. And so the spiritual people didn't want to fight, so they just went and found another place to go. That left all the worldly people. And preacher, you know worldly people don't pay their tithes. And they don't want to sacrifice, so because of that, the finances went down. They couldn't pay their bills, they couldn't pay their preacher, so the preacher moved on somewhere else. And I hired a pulpit supply to come in and just be there to fill in for a few weeks. And then the last week, the preacher called me and said him and his wife and his children were the only ones there. In the span of 2 years. True account. The preacher began to cry. He said, "While you're putting those 2x4s up, let's go ahead and write Ichabod above the door." The word Ichabod means the glory is departed. "What happened?" He said, "Well, they canceled revivals," the pastor said. "Their midweek services turned into socials. They eliminated their Sunday night services. That's what happened." And they became desolate and alone. I've been... When Calvin Ray called me yesterday, I had a couple of sermons that I've been praying about, and this is the one the Lord led me to. But another one I've been working on, something struck me in a conversation I had. It was just a bunch of preachers a few weeks ago. And we were talking about marriage, and someone made the reference about Genesis where it said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And I began to thinking about that, and I began to thinking about recent tragedies and even in our own family, and how people really physically have been left alone. And I prayed. I said, "Lord, if I want to preach this sermon properly," I said, "I know I'm asking for something here I may not be able to handle, but I want to feel like they're feeling." Because see, when someone really feels alone, they can be surrounded by hundreds of people and still feel like they're the only one there. Not that anything's wrong. They're just alone. And God said it wasn't good that man be alone. And that's why Jesus all through Scripture, and that's why God all through Scripture made it a point to always say, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you." And last Saturday, I was sitting there and I was getting packed for the Smokies. And that sense of loneliness came on me. No one was in the house. Heather was out helping her mom with some things. And I was just getting packed. And I was sitting there on the chair and I was getting ready to eat me something. And it was about 8 o'clock and searching through. There's nothing on TV on Saturday night usually. So I went to the religious station. They had some Gaither Homecoming things. And I said, "I just haven't seen this in a while. I'll watch it." Well, to be honest with you, most of it just about made me sick. But that's another sermon for another day. But then, and then that made me feel even more lonely. I think, "Lord, what's people thinking?" And then Bill got the microphone and he just stood up to the front and he just said, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby."
and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because he lives, and then that choir began to sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know
I began to not feel alone anymore. I said, Lord, because you was buried and because you rose again, I don't have to feel alone. The loneliness shouldn't be there, because he's with us every step of the way. And then they began to sing, and then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He reigns, because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
Hallelujah.
Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Hallelujah.